friends, your faith is exposed by how you treat people. Your faith is exposed by how you treat people. Tonight we are in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1 through 15. What I want to talk to you tonight about is two ways your faith is exposed. Two ways your faith is exposed. Now, I wrestled with it a bit as to whether or not to say two ways your faith is exposed, or to say, package it in this way and say, two ways your faith is displayed. But you see, there's a slight difference there, isn't there, between displayed and exposed. Displayed paints things in an always positive light, right? We feel like our faith is put out there on a pedestal, there in a window for everyone to see how much we really believe. And we would like to think of our faith that way, but in reality, many times our faith is exposed. It's not so much displayed, it's exposed. The trials that come on in life don't necessarily prove how faithful we are. They actually prove how much we need to grow in our faith. And so that's why I've stuck with that phrasing there. Two ways your faith is exposed. Now you might be tempted, and please don't ever buy into this temptation. You might be tempted to think, well, okay, this is talking about Abraham, a man thousands of years ago, having guests come up to him in the middle of the desert, and this is how he treats these strangers who come by. What on earth does this have to do with me? I'll tell you, just as I do every time, this has everything to do with you. There are truths that are taught here in these passages that are timeless, and they are directly applicable to your life and to your walk in faith with the Lord Jesus. Two ways that your faith is exposed. Now, I want to make you aware of this, that chapter 18 of Genesis is a part of a much larger narrative. It's not meant to be seen just in isolation of just this one singular event. But when you look at narratives, time only permits you really to look at scenes. And so we have to look at a scene in this narrative. But it is part of a larger narrative about Abraham, and specifically about God's work, Yahweh, Jehovah, His work in Abraham's life, to grow him in faith, to prove him as a man of faith, and ultimately to bring his covenant promises through the seed of Abraham, who ultimately is going to wind up being the Lord Jesus. But we do see in this specific scene here some tests that both Abraham and his wife Sarah go through. And these tests seem to expose their faith, one of their faith, and it seems to expose the other's unbelief. Or lack of faith, rather. Now, this passage comes right in the middle, as I said, of the narrative surrounding Abraham, narrating Abraham's life, that is. It is also going to serve this scene in particular as the backdrop for the events that take place in the remainder of chapter 18 and specifically in Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19 is that famous text where the Lord destroys the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their immorality. Now, the way in which the Sodomites and the inhabitants of Gomorrah, and specifically the Sodomites, the way that they receive these same guests is the antithesis of the way that Abraham received them. So this is meant to show you the righteous picture of the way in which Abraham received his guests, and that is the backdrop upon which the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is presented to you, and it's the way in which it happened in real life. This is a historical record of godly hospitality. A historical record of godly hospitality. You know, there is a godliness to being a hospitable person. There is a godliness to having people in your home. There is a godliness to hosting people. There is a godliness to the way in which you treat people. That's what you see there in verses 1 through 8. I think there are really two distinct scenes in this macro or micro narrative here, verse 1 through 8, and then verse 9 through 15. So if you'll permit me, that's the way we'll look at this. But let me sum up the sermon here in just a single sentence. If you want to write this down, write this, that your faith is exposed by the way you treat people and how you receive God's word. Your faith is exposed by the way you treat people and by how you receive God's word. You see both of those play out here. So you look at the first one here in verses 1 through 8, the way that you treat people. Look at what it says in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord," Jehovah, that's Yahweh, that's his covenant name here. That doesn't mean that Abraham is necessarily observing one of these messengers as the Lord immediately when he sees them. I'll show you in just a minute that I do believe that Abraham realized that God was in his presence, that God was in his midst, that the pre-incarnate Christ had appeared to him as one of these three messengers. It says, "And the Lord appeared to him," to Abraham, "by the oaks of Mamre." That's where Abraham had lived. That's Hebron. That's the southern part of the land of Israel. That's where Abraham had made his home. The oaks of Mamre would have been a place of refreshment. It would have been a place specifically of shade. Shade. Don't pass that up. It's just, this is a man sitting under a tree because it is hot during the middle of the day in the Near East. And so he's sitting under a tree trying to get out of the blistering sun there in Hebron by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes, verse 2, and looked, and behold, should startle you. It startled him, it would seem. You wouldn't see that many travelers in those days walking around in the heat of the day. Nonetheless, here these men are, and they seem to just appear. And behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, notice this, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." You're going to see how Abraham treats these three visitors who've come by. Now, at this point, you might be tempted to think, well, there it is. Abraham, there at the end of verse 3, he recognizes one of these visitors as the Lord. And he says, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight," that sounds like someone entreating God. But that's not necessarily the word that he uses. He doesn't use the word Jehovah or Yahweh to say Lord. He says Adonai. "O Adonai," Lord, Master. It's a term, a title that does refer to God in many places, but it can also just refer to somebody that you see as superior to yourself, someone you see as more important than yourself. And that's the emphasis here. He says, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant." Abraham sees these visitors going by, and he's not going to let them pass by. He is actually going to submit himself to them in an act of godly hospitality. Now, there is a passage in Hebrews chapter 13 that tells us very specifically that our hospitality must be extended to strangers. Our hospitality needs to be extended to all peoples because the writer of Hebrews is going to say, you don't know it, but you may actually be entertaining angels. Listen to this, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. He says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Isn't that something? That when somebody comes in your life and you don't know who they are, you don't know where they've come from, you really may not know where they have come from. They may have not come from just another town. They may have been sent as a messenger from the Lord. And this is not a unique instance. There are many times in the Bible where peoples have entertained angels, even sometimes where they entertain the Lord Jesus and they didn't even recognize. You think about those two men on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And Jesus walked with those two men for quite a while and they had no idea who he was. You remember what they said? They said, "Are you the only one in all of Jerusalem that does not know what has happened here?" He's the one that was on the cross. Obviously, he knows that. They don't recognize him. They don't know. And they are entertaining Jesus, and they don't even realize it. The writer of Hebrews says, let brotherly love continue. You ought to treat each other just like family, and you ought to treat strangers well. Not just because it exhibits your brotherly love, your familial love, but because you might actually be entertaining angels. Look at what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 9. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Huh. You're going to think that he's about to say something profound. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, this is 1 Peter 4, verse 7 through 9, if you grab that on the board. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Wasn't that something? He said, the end of all things is at hand. What do you want me to do, Peter? I want you to be nice to each other. I want you to have each other in your homes. I want you to be hospitable. I want you to treat each other just like family. Why is that necessary, especially as the end of all things is near? You know why that's necessary? Because with the end of all things being near, we are about to give an account of ourselves before God. And we will give an account before God of how we treat one another and other people in very practical situations. Very practical situations. Not just these super spiritual situations where we find ourselves praying and having chill bumps. He's talking about practical situations. Providing a hot meal for somebody. Peter says the end of all things is near. So you better be kind to one another. Have one another over. Cook a hot meal. Warmly greet, be hospitable to one another. Listen to this. In Isaiah chapter 58, if you began there, we don't have time to, but if you began there in verse 3, the Israelites, they're wondering, they're saying, Lord, we've fasted. We've done away with food for ourselves. We've fasted. We are praying. We cover ourselves with sackcloth and with ashes, and we pray and we cry out and we mourn and we weep for you, and you don't care. You just don't listen to our prayers. Why aren't you listening to our fasting and to our praying? Listen to what the Lord actually says to them. Isaiah 58, beginning there in verse 6. He says, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless, poor, into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am, if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking wickedness. Boy, you know, we like as Christian people, as spiritual people, we like a lot of times to over-spiritualize things. God, you'll listen to me. I haven't been seeing you responding to my prayers. So maybe what I need to do is get more spiritual. Maybe what I need to do is deprive myself of food and, Lord, just tell you how much that I love you. Maybe I need to read my Bible a little bit more. Maybe I need to pray a little longer. And all the while, the Lord is in heaven and he's saying, what you need is not to read your Bible more. What you need is to do the Bible more. You need to actually love other people. Free them. Take the yoke of oppression off of them. You see somebody hungry? Feed them. You see somebody in need? Clothe them. Help them. And then what does he say? I'll hear your prayers. I'll hear your prayers, not when you get super spiritual, but when you get real practical about living out your faith. When you get real practical about being hospitable to one another. There is a hospitality that is not just the exception in Christianity. It is the expectation of what happens to a person and their heart when they believe in Jesus. You remember in Acts chapter 16, whenever Paul and Silas are in jail, they're in the jail there at Philippi, and they're singing and they're praying and they're praising the Lord, and it's midnight and there's an earthquake and the doors open up and the jailer wakes up and he's about to kill himself. You remember that? And Paul says, "Don't kill yourself. We're all here." And he explains to him that God is the one who has opened this jail. And you remember that the Philippian jailer professes faith in Christ. At one time, he was oppressing the servants of the Lord. But after he professed faith in Christ, he leads Paul out of the jail. He goes and gets baptized. And after he gets baptized, you know what he does? He takes these men in his home, washes their wounds off, and gives them a hot meal. And it says that he's just full of the joy of the Lord. And it's like, that is supposed to be who we are. That is a model of the kind of people who we're supposed to be, a redeemed people, thankful to God that he saved us from our sins. And so we show practical kindness to one another, practical kindness to other people. You remember in Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus is telling, I brought this passage up on Sunday morning, when Jesus is saying that he's going to divide the sheep and the goats to the left and the right, the believers and the unbelievers, those who are destined for heaven and those who'll spend an eternity in the lake of fire. And you remember the deciding factor there? What did he say? He didn't say, you read your Bible a bunch, you prayed a whole lot, you attended the church a whole lot. You remember what he says? You saw me hungry and you fed me. You knew that I was in prison or that I was sick, and you came and you visited me. You saw that I was naked and you clothed me. And they say, Lord, when did we do this to you? And he says, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. These are Christian, godly acts of charity. Those are the kind of actions that spring from true faith in Christ. Abraham, his faith is being exposed by the hospitality that he's showing these complete strangers. Look at what it says that he did there. Behold, three men were standing in front of him, verse 2. When he saw them, he ran from the tent to the door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. At what time of day did Abraham do this? At what time of day did Abraham set out to serve these men? Remember what it said? It said, in the heat of the day. You talk about, there are two times during the day for them that would have been the most inconvenient times. You think of them? At the heat of the day or at midnight. The Philippian jailer showed tremendous hospitality at midnight. Abraham is showing tremendous hospitality in the heat of the day when it is most inconvenient for him. I'm sure Abraham would have liked to stay in the shade of his tent. He would have liked to stayed under those oaks of Mamre, but no, when he sees them coming, he doesn't know who they are. He just knows he needs to show love to them. So he takes off running. He's now exposed in the heat, and he's going to work himself dizzy trying to serve these men. Now, as I told you, you can write down this first truth. It's the first way that your faith is exposed. Very plainly, I've already told you in some ways, your faith is exposed by how you treat people. Your faith is exposed by how you treat people. So I want to give you, from Abraham's example, four tips of service. Four tips to improve your service of other people. The first one comes in relation to him serving them at the heat of the day when it was most inconvenient for him. Service tip number one, serve people willingly. Serve people willingly, even when it is inconvenient. It sure is nice to be able to serve people. We were talking about this in our staff meeting this morning. It sure is nice and easy to serve people when it's something I enjoy, or when it's something that I'm good at. You want me to serve you by teaching you how to throw a baseball? Man, I'd love to do it. It's something that I've been good at. It's something that I enjoy doing. There are many ways that I can think of that are not so fun to me. Many things that people need that are not so enjoyable to me. You want to go and help somebody move in on a Saturday all the way across town? That's not fun. Anybody enjoy that? I don't enjoy that. But you know, when we serve people, we ought to serve people willingly. Even when it's not so convenient to us. Even when we don't feel like it. That's service tip number one. I keep going here. It says, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth, verse 3, and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Service tip number two, serve people humbly. Serve people humbly. You serve people willingly, and you serve people humbly. You don't serve people so that they know how good you are. You serve people because you want them to know how much you prize them. You humbly serve them. You willingly serve them, even when it's not convenient for you. Now go on here. If I found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought. He's being modest here. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Take my spot. You rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servants. He says, I'll bring you a morsel of bread. Now that seems very modest, doesn't it? A morsel of bread. Just bring something here. We'll wash your feet off real quick. You can rest a little bit. We'll bring you a few crackers, a slice of bread, and then you can be on your way. Bring you a morsel of bread. But look at what happens when he goes into the house. I would not necessarily advise instructing your wife in the way that Abraham does this, but it's in the Bible, so maybe that's the example for us to imitate. I don't know. He says, since you have come to your servants. So they said, do as you have said. Listen to this, verse 6. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seas of fine flours, knead it, and make cakes. He lays down the law there. 3 seas of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. Now, 3 seas of fine flour, that makes no sense to us, does it? That makes no sense to us. Some of you, I know a couple of you, you actually bake your own bread. And so you would know the math. You can correct me later when it's not so embarrassing if my math is wrong here. But I looked it up on the internet, so I think it's right. 3 seas. 1 sea of fine flour translates into about 7 dry liters of flour. 7 dry liters. He said 3 seas. That is 21 dry liters of flour. You know how many cups that is? That is almost 84 cups of dry flour. To make a... Let me simplify my math here for just a minute. What that translates to is he told Sarah, quickly, make 20 loaves of bread that weigh 2 pounds each. Quickly, hurry up, woman, right? 20 loaves of bread. That's Abraham, that's not me. 20 loaves of bread that weigh 2 pounds each. Quickly, knead it and make cakes. What is he doing here? Could these men, 3 men, Abraham's not going to eat, remember that. He's going to stand there while they eat. Go make 20 loaves, 2 pound loaves. What is he doing for them? He's making enough for them to eat for their lunch, and he's making enough for them to sustain them for many days of journey. He's going to load them down with food so that when they leave, they are not only full, but they're also packed. And they can get to their destination. Man, he is going above and beyond the call of duty. He's going above and beyond the normal expected hospitality. Quick, he says. 3 seas of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man, listen to this, who prepared it, what? Quickly. You see all those verbs and adverbial phrases that he uses there? It says Abraham ran multiple times. It says quickly, the command is attached there. Quickly, quickly, prepare it quickly. And he's running here and there. And you see Abraham, the patriarch, the man of faith, a man to be imitated. Somebody you would think is high and mighty, and he should be immortalized in a statue of marble. And what is he really doing here? He is probably sweating like a dog, running to and fro. He doesn't look like the master of the house. He looks like another slave running around. But everything he does is quickly. Let me give you a third service tip. Serve others promptly. Serve others promptly. Abraham saw that these men needed something, and he wasn't going to wait for them to ask for it. He ran to them. He wasn't going to wait for them to make their request. He knew what they needed. You know, most needs that people have, if we are paying attention, we can be intuitive enough to know exactly what they need. And it's not right for us to sit around and wait for them to ask. Hey, let me know if you need anything. Well, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to call you and say, hey, we could really use a meal for the next 3 nights. Because why? You wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that. Why? Because it feels like I'm imposing on you. That's what it feels like. Not so with Abraham. He's not even going to let them ask. He's just going to serve. There's been a couple of people even this week that have served me and my family. Nothing that we asked for. Nothing that we sought out. They didn't give us an option. They just called us and said, are you going to be at your office at this time? And I said, yes. And they said, we're coming by and we're getting this from you and we're going to go take care of something for you. I didn't have an option to say, well, I don't think you should do that. Don't worry about me. They just said, we're coming to do this. And they came and they did it. What are they doing? They're serving willingly. It's not convenient to give your day up for somebody else. They served humbly. It's not nice. It doesn't feel good so much to our natural person to submit ourselves as though somebody were more honorable. And it's not so fun to serve people promptly. We like to serve people when I get around to it. When I have a free Saturday, I'll get to that. Abraham said, no, I'm going to make the time. I'm going to serve quickly, and I'm going to get everybody in my house mobilized to serve quickly. So he served willingly, serve others humbly, serve others promptly. Now, look at this fourth one. It says, quick, 3 seas of fine flours, 22-pound loaves of bread. It says it took a calf, tender and good, a prized animal out of his flock. Look at what he brought to them in verse 8. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared. So the milk that they had milked out and they had cultivated it into curds. Milk, which would have been a prized possession, a prized animal out of their herd, an extensive amount of work from his wife, and he takes it all to these strangers. He doesn't even know their name. Takes it all to these strangers, and he gives that to them. Look at this. Service tip number 4. Serve others sacrificially. Serve others sacrificially. It's easy to serve people when it doesn't cost us a thing. It's easy to serve people when it's convenient. It's easy to serve people when we have an abundance. It's not easy to serve people when it brings us into the negative. Abraham served these men so much that it would have hurt him. He emptied out his cupboards. He emptied out a significant amount of work that his family, that his servants must have done to procure all of that flour, to raise that animal, to get the milk, to cultivate the curds, and yet he just gave it to these people so willingly. Served them and gave of himself. When you serve people, you serve them willingly. You serve them humbly. You serve them promptly, and you serve them sacrificially. Now, I want you to read verse 9 with me. This just startles me when I read this. This is the master of the house. It says, verse 8 rather, and then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. He told those men, you sit down. Abraham is here, likely with an apron around his waist, and he is serving these men of whom he doesn't even know their names. He's serving them sacrificially, and he stands there. Don't you think he was hungry? After all that work, don't you think he was thirsty? Don't you think he was dirty and needed to wash his feet? But what does he do? Stands there while they eat. He has made himself a servant of all. Now, it doesn't take much reasoning to understand who this points to. This points directly to Jesus. At the Last Supper there in the upper room, you have the 12 disciples, one of whom is a snake. And these men come in that upper room. And what does Jesus do? He does not sit down. He has them sit down. And when they come in that upper room, Jesus gets up and he takes an apron and he wraps it around his waist and he begins to wash their feet. And you remember Peter? He says, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. I need to wash your feet. And he says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Jesus giving us this example that the Son of Man came to serve and not be served. Jesus came to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus' faith toward the Father, his obedience toward the Father was exposed. You could say his faith was displayed. His faith was exposed in how he treated other people. Now, Jesus exemplifies every one of these service tips to the nth degree. Did Jesus serve us willingly? Absolutely. Did Jesus serve us humbly? Absolutely. Did Jesus serve us promptly at the right time? Christ died for the ungodly. And did Jesus serve us sacrificially? You better believe it. Nobody has sacrificed more than Jesus has. Friends, your faith is exposed by how you treat people. Your faith is exposed by how you treat people. Practical, everyday situations. You see somebody hungry, you want the Lord to be pleased with you? Feed that person. You see somebody with a need, not because they asked you, but because you're observant. Help that person. That's the kind of faith that is pleasing to God. Your faith is exposed by the way you treat people. He stood by them under the tree while they ate. It's not the only way in which your faith is exposed. Look at verse 9 through 15. You see another test and, in fact, another outcome entirely. And they said to him, to Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? And you'll notice that this whole interaction with Abraham here in verse 9 through 15 is not so much intended to convey a message to Abraham. Abraham knew this. He didn't know the timing of the birth of Isaac, but in chapter 17, the Lord had already appeared. In the previous chapter, he had already appeared to Abraham and told him, you're going to have a son by Sarah, and you're going to name this boy Isaac. And you remember, he gives him the covenant of circumcision, tells him, I'm going to bless you and make you a mighty nation. Abraham knew this stuff. He just didn't know the timing that in a year's time, they would have Isaac, about a year, probably about 9 months or so. So this interaction here is not so much for Abraham's benefit. It's for Sarah's benefit. She didn't know she was on trial, I'll tell you that. She thought she was hidden in the tent, but she was exposed before God, though she was there in the tent in the darkness. Listen to this. This is chilling. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah, I think she's in secret, right? And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. In chapter 17, verse 17, in fact, it tells us that Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. Doesn't take much scientific knowledge to understand what's going on here. In fact, Sarah's going to get real blunt in a second. It's Sarah talking. It's not me, okay? Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. I prefer to say salty rather than old. Advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She's no longer having her menstrual cycles. She's no longer able biologically to conceive of a child. The way of women had gone away, had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself an inner smirk, an inner scoff, and she thinks she's hidden in this tent. And so Sarah laughed to herself, verse 12, saying, after I, she's blunt. Aren't we blunt in our thoughts? Yeah, her thoughts are recorded in Scripture for eternity. So she laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old. In fact, the book of Hebrews says that Sarah is considered righteous because she called Abraham Lord. It's the Bible, but that's what it says that wives are supposed to call their husbands. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Doesn't take much hermeneutical prowess to understand what she's talking about there. She is saying that conception is impossible for her biologically. She's also saying that conception is unlikely for her relationally. She's saying her and Abraham are old and they have not been intimate in some time. And she's saying it's impossible, Lord. You're going to do this, Lord? Can't accomplish this biologically? It's not been happening relationally, Lord. So she smirks in her heart. She laughs inside, internally. Not only is she laughing inside of her own heart, she's also laughing inside the tent. She thinks she's doubly protected here. She's eavesdropping on the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, verse 13, why did Sarah laugh and say, that should startle you right there, shouldn't it? Why did Sarah laugh? And not only laugh, why did she say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Sarah thought that she was eavesdropping on the Lord's conversation. And all the while, the Lord was eavesdropping on her thoughts. That ought to startle us. You think Sarah wanted those comments there? Verse 12, immortalized. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Would you like that to be the epitaph on your tomb? For her, it's immortalized. And we think that, well, that happened to Sarah, but that doesn't happen to me. What have we done? We've done the very thing that we condemned with God's word in Romans chapter 2, Sunday morning. We judge Sarah for thinking this way and for being faithless. But when we encounter something impossible, what do we do in our heart? Lord, do you really think you can do that? And we think that the Lord is not privy to that. We hide it from ourselves, even though the Lord is eavesdropping constantly. He always has been eavesdropping on our thoughts and on the intentions of our hearts. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 through 13. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What do you think that's talking about? You would immediately look at this and say, that's talking about the Bible. The Bible is judging the thoughts and the intentions of my heart. And would you be correct? Yes. But would you be giving a complete answer? No. Listen to verse 13 of Hebrews 4. And no creature is hidden from his sight. His. That's not a book. That's a person. That's the Word of God. That's the Son of God. That is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all, not just Sarah, but all are naked, and here it is, exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Friends, your faith is exposed by how you receive God's word. Your faith is exposed in how you treat other people. Your faith is exposed by how you receive God's word. You know, we all receive God's word. We receive it every single week. Many of us 2 times a week. Some of us every day of the week. It should be all of us. But we receive God's word. The Bible doesn't tell us just to receive God's word. It doesn't say blessed are the ones who receive God's word. Jesus says blessed are the ones who hear my word and keep them, do them. Be not hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. Your faith is exposed by how you receive God's word. Will it be by faithful obedience or will it be through faithless dismissal or disobedience? Why did Sarah laugh and say, verse 13, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Verse 14, is anything too hard from the Lord? That's a rhetorical question. The implied answer is a negative, right? No, there is nothing that is too hard, that is impossible. There is nothing literally too marvelous for God to actually accomplish. Listen to this, Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. This is God speaking of himself. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Now that's easy for us to hear and listen. We celebrate that and we say, yes, Lord, that's the truth. Let me tell you some other places that same phrase is used. That same phrase is used in speaking of the salvation of people. The salvation of people. That it is actually impossible for man to accomplish it. But with God, it's possible. There's somebody in your life. Is there somebody in your life and you look at their life and you say, no, God could never save that person. Maybe some people have a spouse and that spouse is far from God, been far from God for a long time. And they say, nope. God could never save him. God could never save her. I know their heart and they are wicked and they are rotten. God could never do that. That's faithless. Your faith has been exposed. Rather, your lack of faith is exposed. Listen to what Jesus says about the salvation of people. Matthew chapter 19, verse 24 through 26. He says, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Listen to his disciples' reaction. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible, referring specifically to the salvation of men and women coming to faith in Christ. It is a gift of God that is a work of His sovereign grace to save any person. In fact, without the grace of God, it would be impossible for any one of us to be saved. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are impossible. As time goes on from this day to this text, this same thing is going to be said to Mary, the mother of Jesus. Listen to this. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 through 37. And the angel answered her, Mary, because Mary's saying, how am I supposed to know that I'm actually going to have a child? And she's saying, I'm not barren. She's saying, I'm a virgin. I've actually never known a man intimately. It's an impossibility. Here it is, biologically. It's an impossibility biologically. It's an impossibility relationally. Same thing Sarah's going through. And the angel answered Mary, saying, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, also has conceived a son. Old, beyond the realm of possibility, both biologically and relationally. She and her husband, old. She has conceived a son, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. What situations does that apply to? Just apply it. That's not impossible for God. That's what he means in that all-inclusive word there. Nothing. Nothing. There is nothing in the realm of all your imagination that God could not do. Your faith is going to be exposed as to whether or not you truly believe that. The next time you doubt, the next time you're tempted to not trust him. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 14, at the appointed time I will return to you, about this time next year. And Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no. Literal in the Hebrew, oh no, but you did laugh. Oh no, but you did laugh. And you notice how that kind of just ends the discussion? There's no more conversation after that. Subject changed. Now they're going to talk about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because the Lord has the final word. She thought she was eavesdropping on the Lord's conversation, and all the while the Lord was eavesdropping on her thoughts in the middle of that tent when she thought she was hidden from the Lord. But she wasn't hidden. Her unbelief wasn't hidden. In fact, her unbelief must have been a stench in the Lord's nostrils. Friends, this is directly applicable to us. Your faith will be exposed in how you treat people. Secondly, your faith is exposed by how you receive God's word. Listen to this as a final exhortation to you. About a person hearing about the message of Christ, hearing about Jesus forgiving sinners when they say, God, I'm a sinner, would you forgive me? Would you save me? There are many people who receive that, but they don't obey it. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 through 2. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The good news of the gospel, it does not benefit many thousands of people. Not because they didn't hear it. Certainly there are those who don't benefit because they don't hear it. But there are many people who don't benefit, not because they're ignorant of it, not because they haven't heard it, but because they've never acted upon it. They've never actually believed and responded favorably to the Lord. Ultimately, your faith, my faith, is exposed by how we receive God's word. Would you pray with me?